Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, you are the God of the universe. You are the God of all 7 days that we experience, which means you are the God of us. Thank you for taking care of us and seeing us. And as we come into this space, anything that makes your voice too soft, anything that makes your conviction too weak, anything that is attempting to be a barrier between us and our relationship with you, we ask that it be removed. Make your word clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Sabbath, family. Sabbath. It's been a while, y'all. It has been so long that we have a whole three-month baby. Like a whole three-month-old, y'all. And in that time, it has been a while. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for that first. And also, while I'm acknowledging the folks, I would like to acknowledge all our ministers in the building, our musicians. I truly appreciate the blessing that you guys bring and allow God to serve you and use you. I appreciate the tech team, whether you're on the camera or behind and y'all can't see them. I appreciate everyone who is part of planning the service as well, as we know that the Sabbath just doesn't show up upon us. We have to prepare for the Sabbath. So I thank you, everyone, for their ministry today. With that being said, we're going to get into the Word. And I'm... Be with me, please. Be with me. All right. So as always, I would like to just have y'all go ahead and do a feelings check. Go ahead and check in with the person next to you. Let them know how you're feeling. Check in with the person next to you. Let them know how you're feeling. All right. How everybody doing? How we doing? Did everybody got a feelings check? Did you guys get a feelings check? How are you feeling? You good? You're just good? Bad good? Good good? Okay, good good. How we feeling? Good. Y'all need new words. Good doesn't do it for me. Out there, is there any good words out there? Amazing. You see that? Y'all not feeling amazing, that's why. Okay. All right, I got you. I'm working with you. All right, so we're going to go into the Word, and then we're going to go ahead and do a little experience, all right? An experience. So go ahead and high-five your neighbor. Say, I love the Word. We're going to go into Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. I didn't hear no high-fives. I didn't hear no I love the Word. There you go. High-five yourself if you have to. Lord. I love the Word, all right? Y'all don't love the Word? That's okay. We're going to help you love the Word. All right, Mark chapter 15, verse 21. It is on your screen, and I will read it with you. This is the ASV version, and we'll read together on 3, 1, 2, 3. And they compel what? Can you hear them? Second chance? All right, I've never got a three chances, so I can give y'all at least a second chance. If you're at home, read the text too. All right, we're going to try one more time. 2, 3. And they compel one passing by, Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to go with them that he might bear his cross. All right, so you guys know as I go into the text, I always have very basic questions that you need to ask the text. If you can answer these questions, then we don't even need to hear today. We're good. I can go home. We all can go home. God is going to bless us. God is going to bless us. The questions are who, right? So it's the people, the places, right? The period, patterns, right? So who is the people in this text? Who are the people in this text? Jesus, I have to come down today. Come on now. All right, so guys, help me out. So I'll go back up. So stereotypically, when I have the privilege of partaking in the Word and sharing out the Word of God with you all, I believe that the Word is an interactive tool that you need to ask questions and engage with. So I know it may seem like I'm asking a whole bunch of questions that you should already know the answer to and you don't have to answer. However, I am literally saying, talk to me. Let's talk it out. Let's walk it out. All right? And I guarantee you today will be quick. All right, so who are the people in this text? Simon, okay. Alexander and Rufus, right? Do we know who Simon is? Somebody knows who Simon is. Okay, all right. I'm gonna come to you later. Who said yes? You said it. You said it with your chest. Who said it? Oh, all right, Charlie. I got you. I'm coming back. You told me you know who Simon is. All right. Places. Where are we? Where are we in this text? What's happening? Do we know? What place? What physical location are we at? Somebody said Jerusalem. Who said Jerusalem? Why are we in Jerusalem? Why are we? Huh? Jesus was what? Okay, Jesus via the Rolosa. You're picking that up because of that last part, that he might bear his cross. He might bear his cross. So that also asks me what period of time or what time, place we're in. We're in the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Like, we're literally in the middle of the crucifixion story right now. And we see that Simon of, and there's one more place in this one, Cyrene. Do you guys know where Cyrene is? Does anybody know where Cyrene is? Georgia? Somebody said Georgia? There is a country named Georgia, but Cyrene is not in Georgia. With that being said, so what happens is when you come to the text and you ask these questions and you cannot respond and answer these questions, two things need to happen. One, you need to read more context. And two, you probably need to go do a little bit more digging and studying about what's happening here, right? And it's just the interaction you're having with the text. I'm going to come back to the Cyrene thing, right? And so I want to give you guys the principle and the fundamental position of what we are doing today. And this is what we're going to do. Can you put that word on the screen for me, please? There's a word that's going to come on the screen, and this is going to be a simple exercise in reading. A simple exercise in reading. What word is that on the screen? All right, you guys said it because we are in a church. I'm speaking English to you. Does anybody speak another language? All right, we got one, two. All right, your hand went real high. You're very proud. You're very proud. What you said it means something else. What does it mean? Means pain, bread, right? Now, how many people here speak another language? How many people are aware that this is the same spelling of bread in French? Now, my question would be, why did you all, even if you knew the second language, say this is pain and not pain? Context. Context. There you go. I'm speaking English. So, I'm speaking English, so it has to be English, right? Maybe, kind of. Likely. This is a simple issue that happens when we come read the Bible. We automatically have a presupposition or a context that we assume upon the word. And if you are not aware of the context or the presuppositions that you have, you're going to struggle with what God is telling you to do and who you are. So today, I had a struggle, and I'm going to share the struggle with y'all. You're going to help me out through the struggle, because I think I got to the end of it, but I didn't. And it is this. It's Black History Month. And we are aware of the dangers of driving while black, eating Skittles while black, running while black, taking photos of the park while black, standing up for yourself while black. But you guys, are you aware of the dangers of reading while black? And that was what I had to struggle with today. That is what I'm bringing to you today. To do that, three questions must be answered. And again, I'm asking you guys these questions directly so we can see how this works. First question is, what is a black American? Well, don't answer too fast. I don't want to get you in trouble. However, I will give you like 30 seconds to think about your answer. We'll fill the couple and keep it moving because I have two more questions. First question is, what does it mean to be a black American? You didn't even take the 30 seconds. You're not scared at all. Their answer was danger. Okay, what does it mean to be a black American? We got danger, okay? What else? Are we scared to speak now? Hold on, don't get too deep now. Just answer the question. Yes. Resilience. All right, so, okay, now we're getting real deep. I want y'all to bring it a little lower. Like, a little lower. Yes.
Situational
awareness. Y'all so deep, like, come on. Like, I get it. Like, I set y'all up. Like, y'all here, y'all locked in. Now I ask you what it means. All right, so this is what y'all are telling me. I asked, what does it mean to be a Black American? And you guys, I'm sorry. You guys are having good answers, right? I apologize. I don't want to belittle your answers because they're actually very appropriate. So one way it can be to mean to be a Black American is through experience. Situation awareness, danger, resilience, through experience. That is one way we can categorize being a Black American. Experience. I love that, right? What other way can somebody consider you a Black American? Yes. Wow. All right. And I quote, American citizen with wonderful African heritage. Did I get it? That was beautifully said, right? So I'm going to say nationality, right? So we have experience. We have a nationality, and we're missing one potential other one. I'm sticking the physical into experience, and here's why, because it might mess up the other stuff. So the third question, the third delineation is going to be, we have experience, we have a nationality, hey Nael, and we have ethnicity. The issue becomes, if you don't know what nationality is, you don't know what ethnicity is, but you might know a lot about your experience. Right? Because what you're telling me is that if somebody feels that they are in danger, somebody has resilience, somebody this, then they are a Black American, by your definition. On the other hand, you're saying, well, if you're descended from Africa, and I don't know how far back this African delineation goes, but you're also saying, well, then you might potentially be African American. But the cultural experience of being African American is what?
How we're treated.
Whoa. How we're treated. Y'all, I'm so sorry. Y'all are getting too deep for me too quick. All right. How we're treated. Okay, what else? So let me help you guys out because I'm going to move on. I told you it was going to be short. I'm making it long for y'all. All right. Ethnicity involves cultural experience. Cultural experience stereotypically involve language, food, and they do not have to be locked in by regional locations. Regional locations are stereotypically assigned to nationality. That's why you can be Chinese in Germany. Right. That's why you can be Jamaican in the UK, right? Because you have an ethnicity that is bordered upon your nationality, right? And then you have all the things that are going into it. So, Daph, what are we getting at? Upon this introduction, right, I go into this foray of issues and questions, and one thing that I came up to is this. There is a surge, a wave of Black experience and Americans, I'm going to call them Black Americans, who say, you need to throw this Christianity away. And I quote, if you listen to a Black Christian long enough, they will start sounding like a white supremacist. And I quote, Jesus is standing in front of your ability to be fully grateful. You need to honor the bloodshed of your ancestors. And here's a paraphrase. Your God hates Black people. Look at the wealth gap. Look at the health disparities. And take an honest look at slavery. When did your God show up? Do you get the issue? And the danger of reading while Black? The things that you have to confront, acknowledge, and still say, well,
I do or I don't believe.
We don't have the time or the platform to go through all the issues of reading while black. But one thing I kind of wanted to undergird us here is this principle. Yes, scripture was used to affirm slavery. No, scripture was not properly used to affirm slavery, but it was used, right? If I use something for an unintended purposes, it does not change the natural identity of the tool. If I use a hammer to flip the book of my pages, you don't go, oh, wow, I didn't know a hammer was a book flipper. You'd say, oh, you're using a hammer to flip pages. I'm not changing the identity of the tool. And what happens is when the tool is misused and nobody tells you the intentional and original purpose of the tool, you begin to think everybody's going to use a hammer to flip a book, and you'll never see a hammer to hit a nail. You'll never see a hammer to take a nail out. You'll never see a hammer used to build anything. The hammer will never be used for its intended purposes. And so I get it when people say, look, your Bible was used to enforce slavery. But did you all know this? They didn't actually use the Bible. Now, there was something called a slave Bible. Let's just play thought process here. I told you they didn't use the Bible. They used what they call a slave Bible. And in the slave Bible, there are some things missing. Well, frankly, lots of things missing. If you were a slave master and you would have to take something out of the Bible, what would you take out? Anything with freedom equal. Galatians, gone. Right? So, you know, there's no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek, no man. Gone. Freedom got to be gone. Got to go. What else? No equality. Well, actually, that's pretty much it. Just take out the equal and freedom and everything gone. What other book of the Bible cannot exist if we're talking about equality, especially freedom? You said the whole New Testament? 50% of the Testament, gone. 50% of the New Testament is gone out of the slave Bible. I'm going to say that one more time. 50% of the New Testament is gone out of the slave Bible. And you guys said, what would you need to remove from the Bible? Freedom and equality. Yes. Yes. There are accounts. There's Deuteronomy and also in Leviticus that talks about the treatment of slaves. There's specific language that says, look, if you got a slave Hebrew, there are a couple of things that need to happen. And one of the things that happens is there is a timeline to you keeping that person a slave. One of them is, well, you shouldn't, right? And the other one is, well, after 7 years, they got to go back. Not only do they go back, but they go back with reparations. So you're right. Someone had got to go. Because here's the thing. Not only are we using the scripture, but the scripture has power to convict. So when they were getting baptized, Lord, have mercy. They had to get baptized with the understanding that they still had to be slaves. Their baptism wasn't to say, you are set free. No, their baptism said, you are set free into slavery. Is that really being baptized into Jesus? So, last question. I told you 50% of the New Testament is gone. We're taking out all things of freedom and equality. Exodus had to go. Y'all know what Exodus is about? Yeah. God freed some slaves who've been slaves for 400 years. It had to go. So, the slave Bible contains So, does anybody know how many chapters are in the Bible? I'm sorry, not chapters, not books, chapters. Take a guess. Take a mild guess. Guys, come on. All right, hold on. Let me help y'all out real quick, quick. So there are 66 books in the Bible. Let's just assume every book has at least 10 chapters. It's gonna have to be more than 300, y'all. Come on. Higher. Higher. All right, see, now I done hyped y'all up, but I appreciate it. It's definitely not, it's 1,000, it's a little over 1,100. You were Googling, weren't you? Were you Googling? See, y'all gotta be like the young folks. They don't lean into danger. They ask AI. Anyways, all right, 1,100. So, can your Googling get this answer? So there are over 1,100 chapters in the Bible, as we know it, as received it, given by the word, given by God through his holy inspiration. How many chapters are in the slave Bible? If you had to take out 50% of the New Testament, everything that's related to freedom and equality. Oh, and also they removed anything that admonished any inequality treatment too. So some of them books of the prophets had to go too. What? How many? You said 400, but how many did you say? 232. That is a very weird number to come out of the top of your head. The young people teaching the older folks, you see? 232. So yes, look, 232 verses in my Bible? I'm sorry, 230, thank you, correcting me. 232 chapters in my Bible. 232 chapters in my Bible. I want to jump ship here, but I'm not. I'm gonna stay here. Let's stay here real quick. They were scared to allow them the access to the full word of God. And I don't want you guys to miss this. Even without the full word of God, even just a glimpse of how good Jesus is, they still said, I want to follow that God. I want to give my entire life to that God. Can you imagine how beautiful and powerful scripture is? Not even half it, like a quarter of the text, and they say, I love this Jesus in my pain. In my hurt, in my oppression, I love this Jesus. I need this Jesus. As a matter of fact, I have the inclination that this Jesus will set me free. And they took those verses out. That is how powerful scripture is. So here's my question to you. What chapters are you scared of? What books will you refuse to read? What things you think that is not for me, and God has given us the entire book? Yes, there are over 1,100 verses or chapters. But what, did you choose like 100, 200? Do you have your own slave Bible? And be careful if you've chosen your own slave Bible, because remember, the slave Bible was meant to make them appease and become slaves. In other words, if you follow your slave Bible too long, you might follow the wrong master. So don't be scared to go into the other text and say, God, what are you telling me? God, what are you freeing me from? God, how do I serve you? God, who are you? Because God is saying, I'm here on every single page, showing the same love at every single moment. All right, I'm gonna jump real quick. I want to read this for you guys. Because I know there's people here still, and I know there's people here online, even though you show up in the church, you still have the same issue of saying, well, like, this God, this, like, Christ God, like, he might not be black people's God, and I can respect that. And I want to make this delineation by using the words of Frederick Douglass. He says, what I have said respecting and against religion, I mean strictly to apply to the slaveholding religion of this land, and with no possible reference to Christianity proper. For between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the wildest possible difference. I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. Therefore, I hate the corrupt, slaveholding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of this land. So, reading why black is still dangerous. And I begin to form my own opinions. I begin to shoot some stuff down that are coming before me. And there's another issue about blackness in scripture. The issue is this. If I come to follow Christ, if I accept that my life must be changed, how much of who I am, or let me just lead you to the water, because I do want to get you guys out of here. How much of who I am, how much of my culture must be removed in order for me to follow Christ? Esau puts it like this. Esau Macaulay puts it like this. Here is my concern. It's quite simple. I want to find out whether God saves me from my blackness or whether my blackness is a unique manifestation of the glory of God. In other words, does the Bible value our ethnic identity? Does God love our blackness? I want to tell you guys to the Book of Solomon. Book of Solomon or Songs of Psalms, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Come on, let's. Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. All right. Okay, gotcha. I got you. All right, we have it on the screen. All right, and it reads like this. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. And we're just going to read the next verses, so we don't need to go to the seven. It says, look not upon me because I am swarthy, because the sun hath scorched me. My mother's sons were incensed against me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. So here's something that we didn't touch, and I'm going to touch on it really quick. If you look up race in the Bible, what you're going to find is a lot of this. There is no race in the Bible. We're the human race. And I am saying that in a jesting voice, because I get the potential and I appreciate the position. But you can't miss the intention. Right? First of all, I'm going to put this here. Take it, leave it, hold it, grab it, throw it away, kiss it. I don't care. Race is a social construct, meaning race is as real and as fake as you want it to be. Race doesn't exist. The science of race or the ethics of race don't exist in the time of Scripture. Race is thousands of years later, right? And if you guys don't understand what a social construct is, here it is. Name me one girl color. Name me one girl color. Charlie, go ahead. Pink. There you go. Pink is a girl color. All right. Name me one boy color. Blue. You are wearing pink and blue, brother. You must be confused. But look, that is a clear example of what a social construct is. There is actually no science behind it. There is no real reality behind it. It's literally just a choice that we as humans have agreed to say, well, yeah, that's girl color. Yeah, it's a blue color. It doesn't affect the guy if they wear it. It doesn't affect the girl if they wear it. It's just, we accept. They're playground rules. I call them playground rules. If you've been to the playground, you know what playground rules is. Like, there are certain things you can't do when you're playing a game in playground rules, and social constructs are playground rules that we choose to abide by. So race is a social construct. Let me get back over here. Saying that the Bible only talks about the human race says this. I will not acknowledge a distinction between you. And also, I will flatten your distinction to where your value doesn't matter. Why is it not possible for us to appreciate us for us? Why is it not possible to say, well, yeah, you do like this food. Yeah, you do come from this place. Yes, that is a difference. And yes, God is creative enough to make a billion different people. So yeah, there's no race in Scripture. You'll probably see like Scripture talking about somebody's race, their color, like two or three times. It's not a concept for them. They don't care about that. What they care about is, where you're from. What they care about is your ethnic practice. What they care about is your spiritual leaning. These are what you see constantly in Scripture. We're going to go back to Simon of Cyrene in a little bit. And so here's what we want to do. I want to All right, we're going to go back to Simon of Cyrene, interject a couple, two more folks. Reading while black is also dangerous because when I ask you guys what makes you black, I want to ask you guys this question right now. Don't raise your hand, don't say it out loud, but the question is, are you black? Okay, we got a couple people here that say they're not black, and by one definition, they're black to me, right? And that is not to say you're black or not black. That is to say, we have two ways we are perceived. We have our self-perception, we are perceived, our self-perception, and we have the way people perceive us. And oftentimes we struggle with, am I perceiving myself? Or am I perceiving what you see of me? In other words, people's eyes become the vision of ourselves. And sometimes your inner self is a reflection of what you think you are. So the issue becomes, who am I? The world says I'm this. This man literally just said on stage, I'm black, and I said I'm not black. Well, how do I reconcile that? Because no matter how I perceive myself, somebody's perception of me will still exist. How do I reconcile that issue? We're going to come home to Simon of Cyrene. Every year for Black History Month, I learn something new, something I didn't learn about, something that I didn't know about, somebody that's interesting, somebody that's peculiar, something. The year before last, I learned about these two individuals, Eric Cole and Robert Walker. Eric Cole and Robert Walker were sanitation workers in Memphis, Tennessee. It was raining. They're hard at work, and one day, it's raining. And what they do in those times, because they were sanitation workers, they would go in the back of the dump truck to sit down, whether it be for lunch or to get out the rain. And unfortunately, what happens is the truck malfunctions, and it crushes them. Right? They're not two random people, actually. Them being crushed by the sanitation dump truck actually is a huge part of the civil rights movement. It goes on with the poor people. MLK comes to speak. This is one of the last time he speaks before he's assassinated, helping out these sanitation workers. And the reason why they were crushed in the back of the truck is because if anything happened, they were not allowed in the front cabin. Not only were they not allowed in the front cabin, but they had already complained to the powers that be that these trucks malfunction. They need to be changed. And it came up to the point where two people had to lose their lives, and there had to be a boycott for, it was like 6 months, where people decided, I'm willing to struggle to put food on the plate for my family. I'm willing to struggle to pay these light bills. I'm willing to struggle with the gas car because people died due to the misuse of power. People died due to the sin. And what happens and what we see is, in Scripture, what we continue to see is every time inequality, oppression, mistreatment of women, mistreatment of funds, mistreatment of young people, every time it happens, when the rain comes down in those situations, God comes down to rebuke them. And unfortunately, these people, when the rain came down on them, they had to go seek refuge in the back of a It's already degrading enough to go sit in the back of a garbage truck. But to lose your life in the back of a garbage truck just amplifies the issue at hand, just amplifies the sin at hand. Yes, we can call racism for racism for what it is, but I don't want you to miss this out because it's connected to the importance of it. This is sin. Sin just looks like racism. Sin hides under racism, right? Sin hides under inequality. Sin hides in mistreatment. Sin hides in these conversations. It's sin. It's the fact that people have cherished sin in their heart, and no matter how much the goodness of God comes in, no matter how much the conviction comes in, no matter how much they see with their eyes how people are hurting, sin still reigns in their heart, in their mind, so they still will do it. It's sin. Scrolling while black is dangerous. Have you been through your timeline recently? And I know people are going to say that this immigration thing is not for me. That's sin too. Sin is going to desensitize you to every time there's inequality, every time there's mistreatment, every time there's oppression. You're going to say, that ain't me, and that is sin. So scrolling while black is dangerous because you start to realize, well, if it's happening to me and it's happening to them, what can I do? You start to feel powerless. You start to feel the weight of wickedness come down so heavy. And you have to say, God, why? So in the movement, they come up with this poster. And you can come on. We're about to close up right now. They come up with this poster. And the poster says, and the poster has a simple, and you guys seen it. Every Black History Month, you're going to see it somewhere. And the poster has a simple statement that says, I am a man. They didn't say anything else. They didn't say, yo, we won't go. They didn't say, pay us more money. Although they were asking for these things on the back end, they said, the reality of it is, we need people to recognize that I am human. Because it can't be possible for you to treat another human this way. It might be possible for you to treat something this way, something of lesser value, something of less dignity, something that's not real, but a human cannot be treated this way. And he says, and the poster simply said, I am a man. I want to go back to Simon of Cyrene really quick. Mark 15, verse 21. So what happens here in this text? Jesus is coming down. And while Jesus is coming down on what you said, the Via Della Rosa, Jesus is so beaten and bruised and battered that they call a random. This guy's a random. They call a random from the crowd and says, help this guy carry this cross. And here's this random, has to go pick up this cross. You guys have to catch this. This essentially what it's saying is, you came to see somebody get arrested, right? They're on national TV, and you're just there. You might not even want people to know you're there. But you nosy, so you're there. And they say, I need you to go help this person out like this your best friend. And now everybody has to associate you with the criminal. So the reason why Cyrene is eventful, you can go look it up, but Cyrene is part of Africa. We're going to leave that. We're going to push forward with this, right? So while he's carrying a part of Jesus' cross, I don't know how much was told to him. But by the time it gets put in scripture, we know that he is somebody of recognition and repute, because not only they put his name, they put where he's from, they put who his kids are. And it's believed that the leader that they talk about in Romans, where Paul says, look, hey, say shout out to the leader for me, Rufus, and shout out to Rufus's mom, because Rufus's mom took care of me. They believe this might actually be the same person, right? While carrying this person, I don't know if he finds out the story before or after, but we know he travels from a very, very far. It's like Northwest Africa, right? To see what's going down. And he's carrying the cross, and you know who he's following? It's Jesus. But the Jesus he's following at this time is not the resurrected, all power, sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus. No, that's not the Jesus. He's sitting and following the Jesus who was put on trial for a crime he didn't do. He's following the Jesus who's coming from an oppressed group of people. He's following the Jesus who's being punished for advocating, protesting, speaking out against the powers at be, the ill usage of the power. He's following the Jesus who's saying, look, I don't care the consequences of my decision. I'm doing what's right. So yes, I'm gonna make this jump, but I just need you to lean into this. He's following a black man. Someone being judged for a crime he did not do. Someone who's having to keep his head up in the midst of oppression. Someone who understood that it is simply dangerous to be who you're going to be, not because of who you are, but because of what they see. And yes, he's following a Jesus who, in the eyes of man, does not get justice. Where did your God show up, Jesus, when you were being crucified? Where did your God show up when you were in slavery, black people? He's following Jesus. And my encouragement for you guys today is, it's not that Jesus is a black man. No. I threw that out because I think that it's a very poignant thought, but don't hold on to it. Just listen to it. It's the fact that if you can't acknowledge that I am a man, I am a woman for yourself, I am a human for yourself, right? If you can't acknowledge that this was your Jesus who set people free, who is your ancestor, whose blood shed that you can be grateful for. This is your Jesus. That's what's powerful about the story. That's what's powerful about the story. That Jesus, the man who did nothing, Jesus, the man who had all power, Jesus, the man who was already set free, said, I am going to set you free through this means and this means alone, because it looks like love. So if you haven't looked at all scripture, I want to give you a spoiler alert. You're going to open your book. You're going to open your Bible, open your text, open your thing on your iPhone, and you're going to see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, I don't want you to miss it. I'm not saying race doesn't exist, but I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss the fact that Jesus loves your blackness. That Jesus loves your ethnic presentation. That Jesus loves your cultural identity. That Jesus loves the national region that you come from, because Jesus died for it all. They had to take out almost 1,000 verses to convince people otherwise. Like, that's a lot of the Bible to tell me that Jesus don't love me like that. That means you can accidentally open the scripture and find out truth for you. And that is what reading Why Black should do for you. And I encourage you, today is Black History Month. I mean, this month is Black History Month. But I encourage you to realize that reading Why Black is a presupposition, right? An understanding that comes to the text. But it's the same other issues that we have. Reading Why Being a Liar, reading Why Being a Fornicator, reading while struggling with self-control, reading while struggling with anger, reading while struggling with addictions, reading while struggling with passions. It is the same thing you have to go through. Am I? Because they? But Jesus. So reading while drunk is dangerous. Reading while being a fornicator is dangerous. Reading while being a thief is dangerous. Reading while being a harlot is dangerous. Reading while being uncontrolled is dangerous. Reading while being selfish is dangerous. All of those are dangerous. But Jesus. Who wants to be freed from the danger today? Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we realize it is a danger to read while we are sinners. And we are also aware that there is an unravishing, unyielding love that says, I will come and save you. I love you where you are and how you are because of who I am. So, Father God, whether it is a listener, whether they're watching online, whether they said, Jesus, this is the first time I heard that you can love my blackness. Holy Spirit, save that into them. Sear that into their beliefs. Because I don't want them to turn away from the beauty and grace and goodness of who you are. And Father God, if there's somebody who said, I've been scared to read your scripture because of what I heard, implore them, help them, guide them, show them someone who can help them read scripture until salvation. Thank you for loving us whole, not in part. And until we meet again in that holy day, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.